Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
We want to extend our sympathy to those who've lost loved ones recently. I did not know of Sister B. White losing her brother until today. We want to extend sympathy to her. We did learn of Sister Whiteacre passing away, and we had an opportunity to visit her in the hospital, Sister Hoover's mother, and had an opportunity to visit with them. But we do want to extend sympathy to all those. And I know I want to. I know you don't need to be reminded, but I know that it's sometimes helpful to remind you to pray for those who are in the hospital. I know that the families of those people and the families of those who are in the hospital appreciate your prayers. Would you bow with me, please, as we pray together before our lesson? Heavenly Father, we're thankful unto Thee for this beautiful day. We're thankful, Father, for the health which enables us to be out together, to dine, assembled in Thy name. Father, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is in our presence, and we pray that what we do tonight and say tonight will be acceptable in His sight and in Thy sight. Father, we pray that we might always remember that we wear the precious name of Jesus, and as we go through life, that we may always strive to walk in such a way to bring honor to that name. Father, we're mindful of those who are sick. We're mindful of those who have lost loved ones and are distressed. We pray that You would bless them and care for them and suit such needs as they have this night. Be with those who hear the lesson tonight. Help us always that we might be built up by the study of Thy Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The world is depressed and, generally speaking, despondent. To some 20,000 Americans who commit suicide each year, life isn't worth living. Institutions for the insane and those who are mentally disturbed are crowded with people who cannot handle life and its problems. We're familiar with such problems. We hear about them every day. Our age is an age that's under a threat of atomic attack from various sources, a threat of nuclear crisis at any time, and so forth. We're kind of trying to learn to live with that, and yet it's always there, always a black cloud hovering above us. This age is a time of change. Many of us are very susceptible and very easily changed. Others of us have difficulty changing, and we have a difficulty changing with the times, so to speak. Some of us should not change, and many of the things that are changing, of course, should not be changed. The tone of our news is mostly bad. It's a negative world, in other words, isn't it? All of that leads us to, I think, generally be affected by those round about us and by our world, to have a negative view of life, to have a pessimistic outlook, to be, as Christians even, lacking in joy and happiness and contentment. And lately on Sunday night, we've been discussing some things which I hope have been helpful in building this up and helping us to be more conscious of the fact that we ought to be joyous and happy and more interested, or at least more in tune with the life that we ought to have with Christ. God desires that we be happy. He desires that we be joyous. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, John says, "I have written these things that your joy might be made full." The Scriptures, I believe, not just 1 John, but the Scriptures themselves have been written to help us be filled with joy. Someone has defined joy as the acquisition, or the emotion rather, excited by the acquisition or expectation of good or gladness or delight. Joy, then, is an emotion. It's something that we create within us. It's a feeling. And we control our feelings when it comes to that aspect of us to a great extent. Someone was saying the other day, I went to the grocery store and one of the girls was there, and she was acting kind of silly, and I thought that was a little unusual. And she said, "Well, I tell you, if I didn't act a little silly and have a good time, I believe I'd just sit down and cry." She said, "I'm just acting better so I won't feel so bad." And you know, she had a good psychological point. We control a lot of our feelings by the actions that we do. We ought not to have it the other way around. We need to act, and the resulting emotion will come. Well, I want to share with you tonight some things I believe are or will be helpful to bring about again or renew again within us the joy which should be brought about by the fact that we're Christians. And if you're not a Christian, the fact that you need to have this joy that we want to study about tonight. Joy can come from being a Christian. Joy can come from being right with God. I believe real joy comes from being a Christian. The peace that passes understanding, freedom from anxiety, and over concern, over anxiousness, is found in Christianity. It's the answer to psychological, emotional, negative, pessimistic thoughts and difficulties in life. If you want to read Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, and everyone ought to memorize it, it's a wonderful passage which gives some of the blessings of being a Christian. The Bible has much to say about God's people being happy, finding joy in life. In Christianity, one should have joy. Let's notice, first of all, the joy of Christianity as seen in the early church. Because I think we'll see it demonstrated as we go through the book of Acts and other passages which show that they did experience joy. Let's look, first of all, at Acts chapter 2. And I hope you have your Bibles and can follow along with me tonight as we study these passages. I think it's always more helpful if you have your Bible with you and can follow along as we study together. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, in this passage that I asked Brown to read tonight, it says, "And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart." They were glad people. Now that's just another synonym for joy, as I've already indicated. An expectation of good or gladness or delight. They were glad. Well, why were they glad? Well, verse 41 to 43 tells us why. First of all, they had received the Word of God. Verse 41, "Then they that received His Word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls." They now had received the Word of God. They'd heard the good news. They'd heard the good message. God's love letter from the Father. A love letter demonstrating and showing to them and convincing them that Jesus had died for them and that now they could have freedom from sin, the guilt of sin and the consequences of sin. And as a result of that, when they received the Word of God, they experienced joy. Now notice in verse 42, they had a daily teaching program as well. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers." And notice also in verse 46, "And day by day according to... continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple." A daily teaching program. In other words, they studied together. They studied God's Word. Now, it may not be convenient in our modern 20th century to come together every day, but it is and should be convenient for every Christian to study the Word of God every day. To open up the book and read from the message that his mind and his heart and his actions might be controlled by the Word of God. God's communicating letter to us and Word to us. They continued steadfastly in that. They had a daily teaching program, and that resulted in gladness. And also, they continued in that teaching. In other words, they were consistent. In verse 42, he says, "And they continued steadfastly." In other words, they kept right on. They were persistent in the doing of what they had received and the doing of what they learned. Consistency will bring about and will breed joy. A lack of consistency with what we know to be true brings about guilty consciences and a lack of joy. And so consistency on their part and persistency in doing what they had learned to do brought about a resultant gladness in their hearts. And notice also they had fellowship together. They strengthened one another. This is in keeping with the Hebrew letter, which says that we ought to exhort one another day by day as you see the day approaching. Or exhort one another, encourage one another, edify one another, build one another up. We need that. That's why we have service on Wednesday night. Do you know that? That's why you need it. I tell you, when I miss a service and being with the brethren on Wednesday night, I don't feel good about that. I feel a void there. Do you feel that way? I think we need one another. The Bible teaches that we need one another. And you know, when you're down a little bit, you need someone to pep you up or encourage you a little bit, don't you? I got tickled that Sister Hoover, I was visiting with her Friday evening for a few moments at the funeral home, and we were talking about her mother and the opportunity I had to visit with her and so forth. And her mother was quite a nice person and lovely person, and she used to call me Sister Hoover's curly-headed preacher. And I got tickled at Sister Hoover telling me what all she had said. One of the things she said was, "He always makes me feel better when he comes. You know, you're a curly-headed preacher." Well, I don't know that I heard that designation, but I do know that that made me feel good, that at least I cheered her day a little bit. Well, that's something that I could do. Everybody can encourage one another and strengthen one another and help one another. Fellowship together, joint participation, encouraging one another, building one another up, exhorting one another is part of that which is found in Christianity and must be a part of it in order for it to be what it ought to be. Gladness can come by fellowship and being together. And also, there was a singleness of heart. Verse 46. They had continued with gladness and singleness of heart. That means they had narrowed down their target. They had zeroed in on the target. They had taken aim. And they were continually steadfast along that way. They weren't going to let anything keep them from getting diversified and out here pointing at something else. They were going to be single in their purpose. Now, we need to be single in purpose. We need to make up our minds that we're going to be Christians first and Christians only. And that's the most important thing in this world, to be a Christian, to be a faithful child of God. Once you ever make that decision, my friends, once we ever make that decision, and if you have, thank God you have, life is so much easier. It's not harder. It's easier. Because many decisions have already been made when you make that decision. And so life is easier and life is more filled with joy and gladness when you do that. They continued steadfast in worship, verse 42. They didn't forsake the assembly. They were continuing steadfast. They were persistent in their worship to God. That's what brings joy and gladness. And maybe the reason that some of us, maybe not of one person in this assembly tonight, do not have the gladness and joy that many of us would like to have, is because we have not been persistent and continuing steadfastly in worship. We need to draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to us. James chapter 4 and verse 7. And also, they had a love for one another. Oh, and they demonstrated it. It was not a love in word, but it was a love in word and deed, as 1 John 4, verse 17 and 18 teaches. It was a love not which was just said, but also was said and demonstrated. For you see, there was a particular problem they had at Jerusalem at the time. There were people there from 17 different nations listed in Acts 2 that had become Christians, and now they had no means of livelihood. There they were. They were dependent upon friends. They were dependent upon others for our very existence. And now the church rose to meet that need, and people went out and sold property. And they shared with one another, and they shared in the property that they had, the possessions that they had, the food that they had, the clothing that they had. They all had to love one another in order to exist. And they did. What a wonderful demonstration of love. Now today, we don't have that immediate situation that they had. But we do have the immediate need that they had. They needed a demonstration of love. And we need to demonstrate love to one another in the central congregation, and not only this congregation, but to other congregations as well. Our brethren in Christ need a demonstration of love. You need it. I need it. And we need to be involved in it. It results, and these activities, these things that are characteristic of the Acts of the church in Jerusalem in Acts 2, resulted in gladness. They had glad hearts, verse 46. They praised God, verse 47. And they had favor with the people. Oh, how important that is. That when we demonstrate Christianity and demonstrate love among ourselves, we have favor with people, thinking people, good people, right people, honest people, look at the church and say, "Boy, I need that." It's when the church has not had that kind of relationship that disfavor comes among people. And so they had favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Notice, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. You know that you can't add to the church without having favor with people. Now you say, well, Brother Doty, I've heard you say, in fact, this morning, that we must not seek the praises of men. Not if that's the result we're looking for. If we're looking for that, apparently we received our reward, as Jesus would say in Matthew 6. But when we seek the favor of people, when we cultivate people, when we plant the seed, when we do a little watering among the hearts and the hearts of people and demonstrate love to people and show them that they need God and they need Christ, then that is right and good and should be followed. They had favor with people because of their lives. Now, they didn't always have favor. Not everybody was favorable. But generally speaking, the idea was they had favor with people. And also, then, the resultant of which was the Lord added to their number daily. Now, let's go on over in the book of Acts and look at another example of those who had joy. In Acts chapter 8, Philip went down to Samaria and he preached or proclaimed unto them the Christ. In verse 5 of chapter 8. And the multitudes gave heed with one accord to the things that were spoken by Philip when they heard and saw the signs which he did. And notice down in verse 8, and there was much joy in that city. Why was there joy in Samaria? There was joy because, first of all, they had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had heard the good message again. They had heard it proclaimed. Not only did they hear it, they had believed it. And they had received it, and they had obeyed it. Now notice up in verse 14, or 12 and 14. But when they believed, Philip preached the good tidings concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. And there at verse 14. Now when the apostles that were at Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had received the word of God. So they heard it, they believed it, they received it, and they obeyed it. And as a result of that, it is said that they were filled with joy. The whole city was filled with joy. And that's the way it ought to be. Brethren, what I'm saying is, joy can come from a real understanding of what you have in Christ Jesus. I know the problem we have. We can only see happiness and joy from external situations and only joy and happiness from things, it seems, apparently in our materialistic society that we've been influenced by. But we need to get back to the idea of the simplicity of knowing and coming to the understanding that we have joy in Christ. Just by the very message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and just by the very understanding that we have heard it, we have believed it, we've received it, we've obeyed it, we have those blessings ought to bring joy. It did to Samaria. Let's go on. In Acts 8 and verse 39, continuing in this same chapter, we have the story of Philip and the eunuch. You recall the story. How the eunuch was riding along reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip joined himself to the chariot. They sat down together. Philip spoke to him, beginning at that particular passage, Jesus Christ. And the preaching of Jesus, the eunuch was convinced. And he said, here's water, what is hindering me to be baptized? He said, if you believe, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They stopped the chariot. They both went down into the water. Philip baptized the eunuch. The eunuch came up. They came up out of the water. Philip went on his way. And then what does the Bible say about the eunuch? He went on his way rejoicing. Here was a man that was filled with joy. Why? Because he had seen the fulfillment of God in his own life. He'd been studying with the prophet Isaiah, the great psalm, or the great suffering servant passage in Isaiah 53. And he says, thank God that now this suffering servant has come. And not only has he come, but he's come and died for me, and I can accept him. And now I have done so, and now I can go my way rejoicing, knowing that I have a right relationship with God. That brought joy in his life, as it brought joy in yours, Does it still bring joy, or have you forgotten the joy of salvation? Joy. Rejoicing. This morning, every time I have the opportunity to baptize somebody into Christ, it brings joy to me. And I know it does to you to witness seeing a new birth in Christ Jesus. Rejoicing. Going on our way rejoicing. I can't imagine Philip not rejoicing as he went either. Can you? The eunuch rejoiced because of what had been done for him in Christ Jesus, and now he enjoyed. In Acts 13, verse 52, we find also that the people at Antioch of Pisidia had joy, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they had had the opportunity to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. They had had the opportunity to receive it. They had had the opportunity to obey it. They were now disciples of Jesus Christ. They were followers of His. They had seen and experienced the joy of salvation in Christ. Oh, they rejoiced. And in Acts 16, verse 34, the eunuch, after he had been baptized into Christ, the Bible says that he brought them up into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly with all of his house, having believed in God. He rejoiced not just a little bit. He rejoiced not with a half-hearted manner, but he rejoiced greatly, having believed in God. What a wonderful thrill it is then, and what we ought to be thinking about when we obey the gospel and when we remember that we're Christians. What we fail to do is to remember the brethren during the New Testament time had trials. They had tribulations. They had temptations. They had burdens. They had persecutions. They had the pressures of life. They did not have hospitals. They did not have modern wonder drugs. They did not have modern conveniences. They did not have television. They did not have automobiles. They did not have all of these things. And yet the Bible very plainly says that they had joy. And they rejoiced. And they rejoiced greatly. They did have a right relationship with God. And joy was the result. It ought to also bring joy in your life. If it doesn't, something's missing. If it doesn't, you need to check your relationship with God. You need to do a little testing to see whether you're in the faith or not, as we studied on Wednesday night in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Try yourself, test yourself to see whether you are, in fact, right with God or not. They had God's grace. They had the knowledge of His love, the sacrifice of Jesus, and the salvation from sin. Now, let's notice that the Bible teaches us that we ought to rejoice. Now, we've noticed some examples of those who did, but let's notice some instruction that we ought to have joy. For instance, the church, the saints at Philippi, were told to rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4, verse 4. Now, this church, the church at Philippi, if you read chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 of Philippians, you'll find probably the most joy-filled, the most happiness-filled letter in the whole New Testament. And yet, Paul is in prison, and the church of Philippi began in his own persecution. Came out of persecution, remember? How when he was preaching in Philippi, he was taken and thrown into prison and beaten. And there in that dark cell at night, he was praying and singing. And the Philippian jailer came down then after the earthquake, and they were released, and came down and was converted by the preaching of the gospel. Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, "You remember how that I was mistreated and I was persecuted at Philippi before I came to you." 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 and 2. This church at Philippi was established in persecution. And yet, they were to have joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord. There's the secret. Rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord, these people were as the Colossian Christians. Colossians chapter 2, or chapter 1, and verse 12. Paul gives some things, or offers some suggestions about their relationship to God. He says, giving thanks unto the Father who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. They were suited to be partakers of the heavenly things. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful joy-filled or joy-bringing concept. We have been suited. We have been prepared for the inheritance in light. And notice this, in verse 13, he said, "Who delivered us out of the power of darkness." We're no longer under the control of Satan. "And translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." We've now been translated out of control of Satan into the control and the kingship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. In whom, that is, in that relationship, we have redemption. We have been bought back. Bought back out of sin. Have you forgotten that you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus? What joy it ought to bring. The forgiveness of our sins. What a joy it ought to bring. Have you forgotten?